to December. My name is Thomas. If we haven't met yet, hopefully at some point put a name with a face. I'm on staff here at the Erie campus, and it's a joy to open up a new series specific for December this morning. As we look at some of the famous Christmas carols that we either have forgotten or have no idea what they actually mean. And we're hoping to reach into them and see the great theology and how it helps teach us the narrative of the Christmas story. That if you think about it, for hundreds of years, most Christians did not have a personal Bible in their own language to be able to read the Christmas story as a family or even to themselves. And so the Christmas story and the theology of what God was doing at Christmas was taught through song. As the church would gather together, there were certain verses and stanzas that the church would chant or say or sing, that the community then would learn of what God was doing at Christmas time. And so we're going to look at five great carols this Christmas to help us understand a little bit more of what they mean, the theology they teach us to understand the Christmas story just a little bit more. We're going to look at one of the oldest, probably the oldest Christmas carol that we sing today. It is, "I Saw Mama Kissing Santa Under the Santa." Just kidding. If you grabbed your message notes or you're on your way in or you grabbed them online, we're going to print the Christmas carol that we're looking at each week, because perhaps we're familiar with a line or two, but we need to know the whole song. And here this morning, we're going to look at O Come, Emmanuel. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come be our teacher this morning, that you would help us to understand what happened at Christmas. What is it that the world was waiting for that changed everything at your arrival? Help us to see Jesus Christ in a fuller way. Help us to understand great theology of the story. Help us to know what you accomplished and what you promised to accomplish with us today. We pray that the Holy Spirit would move in this room and open our eyes and our ears to see things in your scriptures that perhaps we didn't see before, to see it in new ways that perhaps we didn't understand before, to have a rich, full picture of Christmas. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Raise your hand if you've ever called 911. I've called 911 a few times in my life, and I'll tell you, it's usually a panicked moment in which you're reaching out for somebody to help you. And there's no greater sense of peace, almost, is when you call 911 and somebody actually answers and says, 911, what's your emergency? There was a time when I was in college, I lived off campus and I was biking to the university on this bike path that I would travel almost every day. It wasn't like a remote bike path, but it wasn't heavily trafficked either. It went behind the president's house of the university. And as I was coming up on the bike path, on a normal morning, I noticed that there were these objects in the middle of the bike path, but I couldn't tell what they were. And as I got closer, I realized that there were two distinct objects, weren't moving, but they were definitely in my way. And as I got closer still, I found out that only one was really an object, and the other was a person. Lying in the bike path was a bike, and then a gentleman, lying face down on the concrete in a large pool of blood. And I rushed over to him and noticed that he was unconscious, but still breathing. As I got near to his face, I could see his breath rippling across the pool of his blood on the concrete. I tried to wake the man, see if he would respond, but he didn't. I took off my shirt and slowly rolled him over and noticed a large facial wound. I took my shirt and I wrapped it around his forehead. Now, this was before I had a cell phone. And so I ran as fast as I could possibly run to the nearest neighborhood. And there I banged on this door until a woman came and answered the door. And I told her, call 911. There is a gentleman lying face down on the bike path, and they need to come as quickly as possible. I ran from her door back to the gentleman, still unconscious but breathing. I sat with him and I waited. I waited for the first responders to arrive. If you've ever been in a situation like that, where you have dialed, you have called, someone has answered, and they have said, help is on the way, it feels like an eternity, doesn't it? Like seconds feel like a year. Minutes feel like a decade. And you're simply waiting for the rescuers to come and to help, to make sure that someone doesn't die. Perhaps that they would live. And as I sat there, I waited and I prayed, Lord, would you let them come soon? Would you let them come? And as I sat there, I waited for their advent, their arrival, the arrival of rescue. That's what the Advent season is. It's a time in which the church pauses leading up to Christmas, knowing our estate, that we are lying in a pool of our own sins. And the consequence of sin is death. And unless a rescuer comes, it's over for us. And so we wait in this season to remember, as the world waited for God's promised rescuer. We are like the gentleman laying in the bike path. We can't make a phone call and call ourselves. It is on God's initiative to send a rescuer. This is what God promised to humanity. He promised to Adam and Eve, the moment that their relationship with God was fractured and they were out of the garden, God promised them, I will send a rescuer. That this is not how it will always be. That I will conquer sin and I will defeat death and I will restore us back to right relationship. In all the ways that you've experienced brokenness, I will bring healing. In all the ways that we experience fracturing, I will bring wholeness. One day, I will send a rescuer. And so God's people waited. And they waited for God to send the Messiah, God's promised rescuer. That's what Messiah means in Hebrew. In Greek, it is the word Christ, God's promised rescuer. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the promised rescuer. And God reminded his people through the generations that he hadn't forgotten about them, that God was going to send his rescuer. He promised Abraham and Sarah, I will send a rescuer from your family. He promised David, I will send the rescuer from your offspring. He told the prophets, go and remind the people that I have not forgotten them, that I'm going to send a rescuer. And this rescuer began to have titles. They were called messianic titles. What the rescuer would do, who the rescuer would be, so that when he arrived, you would know. You would be able to anticipate. And when he comes, he will be a wonderful counselor. He will be the Prince of Peace. He will be a mighty God. The government will be on his shoulders. This is what you should look for. And so the world waited in Advent for God to send his rescue. The song, O Come, Emmanuel, is that cry. The O's are the cry of our heart, like, oh, come, come on, oh, do you see me here? The O's are the, do you see me in my marriage that's falling apart? Do you see me in my financial predicament? Do you see me in these behaviors that have enslaved me, that have robbed the best days from my life? Do you see me here in the fracturing of relationships? God, do you see me? Oh, the anguish are the O's of the song. The come is to draw near, and Emmanuel is God with us. But there are several other stanzas that I want to look at. Because O Come, Emmanuel is not something that was just birthed in the last 20 years as a popular song to sell some records. O Come, Emmanuel is rooted in a church tradition of the great O's, in which we see almost as early as the 800s or 900s, perhaps in a monastery of monks chanting these seven O's of antiphon. These are the seven sentences, the seven verses of the titles of Messiah, that they would sing or chant or say the 7 days leading up to Christmas, the final 7 days of the Advent season. So it's rich in church history for more than 1,000 years, in which people would gather and remind themselves that these are the messianic titles, And this is how God fulfilled them all in sending his son, Jesus Christ. There are seven verses and seven titles of the antiphons. There was an English translation of this in 1851 by a man named John Mason, who was an Anglican priest. And here he came across actually a French translation of the antiphons in a hymn. And he translated them to English. And a friend of his picked them up a few years later and put them to a tune, in the tune which we know today. These are the seven titles of the Messiah that the antiphons highlight that were picked up in this famous Christmas carol. It begins with, O wisdom, that the Messiah would be the wisdom of God, that he would come and bring clarity to what life is, the purpose of life, where we're going, their need for a Savior, to help us see further and wider the reality of things. O Lord, Adonai, that he would come, be the ruler, the Lord of our life. O root of Jesse, that he would dispel death itself and close up death. O key of David, that he would open up the door to heaven, access to the Lord, that the Messiah would do this and accomplish this for us. O day spring, that the arrival of the Messiah would be like the sun rising in the morning, light piercing the darkness, and a new day dawning, new hope coming. O day spring. O King of nations, the desire of nations would be fulfilled, the things that all peoples want will fulfill the Messiah. And then there is, O Emmanuel, God with us, that we would be restored back to right relationship with God. I wish I had time to talk about all of them, but we don't. So we'll take just a few of these this morning. Look at stanza number 4 on your handout. It says, O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Come, Lord, be the birth of a new day, a new hope, and cheer our hearts. Change how I'm feeling because of your presence with us, your advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Put away death and bring life, darkness and bring light. This comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, where the prophet said this to his people, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. That when the Messiah comes, the gloom of night, the despair of night will actually be pushed away. These clouds will be moved apart and a new day will dawn. This is what was prophesied that John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Messiah, would accomplish, that the arrival of Jesus Christ was the day spring. This is what the gospel writer Luke records for us in Zechariah's prayer over what his son John the Baptist would do for Christ's ministry to be proclaimed. This is what Zechariah says. Because of the tender mercy of our God. If you don't know God this morning, what's he like? What does he think about me? He views you in the lens of mercy. The tender mercy of our God. That's how God moves towards us in mercy. Whereby the sunrise, the day spring, shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is what Jesus Christ would do. John the Baptist was preparing the way for God himself to come and be our day spring, a new beginning. And so for those of us as Christians who know Jesus Christ, we live between two advents. The advent that we have seen, in which God has fulfilled all that he has promised to his people, that is the arrival of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And the faithfulness of God to bring about the first advent gives us the certainty to trust him, that as he promised, he will come again. As we see in Acts 1, he goes into the clouds, and we are told, as you have seen him go, you will see him come. And there's the certainty of waiting for this next advent. So as we sing this carol, yes, we see the faithfulness of God fulfilled in the first coming, and then there is something in our hearts that's longing for the fulfillment of everything that he has promised to consummate, to come together, to happen in his second coming. Look at stanza number 8 on the backside. It says, O come, O King of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sadness, sad divisions cease, and by thyself our King of peace. The desires of nations, that all nations desire to live in peace, that there wouldn't be divisions and hostilities and fear of one another, but that we would come together under one righteous ruler, a king of mercy and peace, of kindness, of righteousness, not to abuse us, but to care for us and protect us. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the king of the desires of all nations, that all our sad divisions, all the ways in which we have divided ourselves as human beings and classed ourselves as human beings would cease. And we would be together in the family of God with no divisions, that he himself would be our king that brings this peace. This is found in the Old Testament prophet of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2 verse 7 said this, and I will shake all the nations. I'm going to shake them from the things they trust in. I'm going to shake them from the things they find themselves secure in so that they can find room for me. I'm going to shake the quality of their trust so that they will find me. I'm going to shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations, the desires of all nations, the things that our hearts long for shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So he's going to shake it so that there would be room for him to fill it, all of our desires. This is what we see in the prophet Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4 when he speaks of unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That this is what the Messiah will be. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That when he comes in his second advent, the advent that he brought in as the day spring, a new day, a new beginning, we live between these advents. When he comes again, all the weapons that we have made out of fear, all the weapons we have made to feel secure, we won't need anymore. And so we will refashion them into agricultural tools. Oh man, can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would look like for the King of Peace to come and bring the fullness of Advent, the thing that he began, the day spring, would be consummated in the second arrival of the King of Peace to bring all nations together. This is what is sung in this song, O come, Emmanuel. Lord, come and do the work that only you can do to repair us, to put us into right relationship with one another in such a way that we wouldn't even need weapons. They would simply be refashioned to tools of agriculture. How awesome is that? And he does this by sending his son. Not sending just another prophet, not sending a teacher, but sending himself. And this is where the first line, O come Emmanuel, comes from. Verse 1, O come Emmanuel, and ransom me, bring back what was yours, what was lost. Ransom, like you would go to a pawn shop and purchase back what rightfully belonged to you. Oh, Lord, come and purchase us back that belong to you, that have walked away. Ransom captive Israel and the world that mourns, that's the O's, that mourns in lonely exile, separation from God, until the Son of God appears. That's what we're capturing. Are the prophets of Isaiah, Haggai, Malachi, the gospel writers of what the Messiah would come and do. Ransom us back into right relationship. Defeat sin and death, that we would be back in relationship with you. That would be completely restored. And so Emmanuel comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This was the prophet. Look for this. This will be a sign of Messiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Fulfilling this prophecy is the birth of Jesus Christ, when the angel was speaking to Joseph, who was a little bit reluctant to take Mary, who was betrothed to him, because she was found to be with child, and yet they had never been together, an angel visited Joseph and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is born in her, conceived in her, is from the Holy Spirit." And then he quotes this Old Testament prophecy, the title of Messiah. This is what the angel said to Joseph. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save." He will save, rescue, ransom his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The arrival is that we're not alone. The advent is that God is with us. He's not just above us. He's not behind us. Not simply just in front of us. Then come on, come on. Or behind us going, go on, go on. He's with us. Wherever you're at today, he's with you in it if you have received Christ. Locked arms with you. If it is a season of grief and sorrow, he is with you. If it is a time of frustration and discouragement, he is with you. If you feel alone and forgotten, you have to hear Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And it wasn't simply the arrival that made this so great on Christmas morning. Because remember, you can't separate his birth from his death as we celebrate communion this morning. He did something even greater for us, that he would come to be with us and reside in us. The invitation is for anyone in the world to receive him so that they would welcome him into their life. The end of the scriptures ends with a book in Revelation. This is Revelation 3:20, the invitation of the God of mercy who has arrived once, asking to come be with you in life. Here's Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." The door is just the door to your life. I just stand on the doorstep of your life. I don't even know what's going on in the house, but I stand here at the door as a visitor. I'm not going to pound the door down. I'm not going to kick it down. I'm not going to force myself in on your life, but I stand here and I knock. I just knock. Anyone who hears this knock is interested in opening their life. Well, this is what I promised to do. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come in to him or her and eat with him or her and he or she with me. Do you see the "with" there? Jesus' desire is to stand at the doorstep, threshold of your life, and to knock on it and say, "You got a problem in there? You live in a nightmare in there? You have all the lights off so no one sees what's going on in your life? I would love to come in and be with you." In such a way that whatever you got cooking, I'd like to sit down and eat with you. That we would share a meal. We would share our frustrations, our discouragements, our disappointments. That I would hear from you. And that I would bring wisdom, I would bring peace, I would bring freedom, I would show you the way to follow me that would bring you the fullness and freedom of life that you desire. And I want to do it with you. I want to be with you. In whatever is going on, I want to be with you. The greater story yet that Christmas morning dawned is that God would put his Spirit in us. In us. This is what Paul told a church in Colossae. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ. The babe in the manger, Christ on the cross, Christ resurrected from the dead, Christ in all of his freedoms in you. God with us, Emmanuel, is for me to hear that God is with me. in whatever's going on. And that's the invitation, that we would not simply just receive him and he'd be with me, but now, as the scriptures call me, that I would be with him, in step with him. This is John 15, that he would abide in me, amen, this is the hope of my glory. And I would abide in him, that I would stay in step with him, that we would do life together, that I would not rush ahead or fall behind, but that I would stay in step with him. Because apart from him, I can do nothing. All the things that I want to do, the dead branches in my life that I wish would just be pruned, I can't do alone. God must do that work. I must abide with him. The fruit that I desire to birth, to create, to see in my life of becoming more patient, joyful, loving, kind, good, self-controlled, all those things, I can't do myself. It only comes when I abide with him. And so what does it mean that God is with us today? I think of it this way. I like climbing 14ers here in Colorado. How many of you guys have climbed a 14er here in Colorado? And I don't mean like drive to the top of Evans, okay, or Pikes. Hike a 14er. When you're on the path to the top, there are a lot of people on the trail. There are people ahead of you. There are people behind you. If you hike as fast as I do, there's a lot of people passing you. But there's a group of people that you're usually hiking with. These are the people that start the journey with you, that laugh with you on the way up, that rest with you. When you're thirsty, they pause that you might have a drink. They share their snacks with you. They help avoid some of the lightning on the top with you. They run from the storms or navigate the storms or huddle together when it's cold and windy because they are with you. That is what God is inviting us to do, is to receive him, our hope of glory, that he'd be in us, and that we would abide in him, that we would not rush ahead and try to do life without him, and that we would not lag behind as though we are not following in all the ways that he has called us to live, and that we would not drift off the trail and find our own interests to the left or the right, but that we would stay with him, and that as we rest, we catch our breath, when we navigate storms, when we endure the storms, when we travel through this life, we don't do it alone. We do it with him. He is the hope of our glory, the strength of everything that we need. He is the hope of a day spring, a new day dawning, that all things would be made new. This is the cry of, oh, come, Emmanuel. God with us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And as we sing this familiar Christmas carol, may that be in the forefront of your mind, of the world lying and waiting for God to fulfill his promise, the rescuer to come, to be with us, to bind our wounds, and to save us. I'll tell you, sitting on that bike path, sitting there with that gentleman, I cannot tell you how wonderful it was to hear in the distance the sound of an ambulance and then to see the lights flashing. Let the lights of Christmas and the sounds of Christmas remind you that you are not alone, that God is with you. And as the ambulance came and took the gentleman and he restored consciousness and was saved, what a deep breath of rest to know it was all okay. That is the peace that God brings in the arrival of Christmas. And the faithfulness of Christmas gives us the certainty of his second coming. And Lord, come soon. Let's stand and sing.